the things we're trying to do is recover a biblical concept of education and discipleship. We find examples of this throughout Scripture. So I think we do need to go into Scripture and find the biblical basis and the historical basis for what we're doing. And what you find is the very best example is Jesus and his disciples. He chose 12 disciples to be with him, the Bible says. And by the way, within three chapters in Mark chapter 6, we find that Jesus sent his disciples out to life apply the things that they had learned by doing the teaching, casting out the devils and healing. Now, granted, that's probably not the sorts of things that you're going to be doing. You may be doing plumbing or engineering or something else, but the pattern, I think, is well established by Jesus Christ. Now, some parents are concerned that mentorship might displace parental based education and discipleship. So just for a second, we need to address that. It is true that the preeminent involvement in the education of a young child has got to be the parents. This is what we find all the way through the book of Proverbs, Deuteronomy 6:7, Ephesians 6:4, 1 Thessalonians 2:11, all the way through Scripture. When it comes to the raising of a child into an adult, the parent is primarily responsible for that discipleship and mentorship. And the reason is because God designed it that way. So we're not trying to compete with that. We're not trying to contradict that. We're just saying that there is something else that happens with young men when Jesus shows up and there James and John are mending the nets of Zebedee, their father, in that parent-child relationship, in their family economy, obviously. There was James and John working with their father. This is the norm. This is the pattern for children over 6,000 years of world history. The assumption is that young men and young women are working with their parents as they raise them in their homes. But here are young men. They're ready for discipleship. Jesus comes, takes them for 3 years, and disciples 12. Now, he spends quite a bit of time with three. So he's got an inner circle. He seems like he's doing some heavy-duty discipleship and mentorship with three, but he's also spending concerted time with 12 men for 3 years. This is not a university. This is not some large college. It tends to be very inefficient. So one of the first things you learn about mentorship, and this is difficult, is it's very inefficient. However, it is power-packed. It is influential. It has a tremendous influence on 12 men that eventually went out and changed the world. So we need to remember the pattern brings about a huge impact in the long term. And it doesn't appear to be that useful. This is one reason why it was tempting for me to start a Christian college, which is what a lot of important leaders want to do because they want to make an impact. But about 7 or 8 years ago, I decided not to start a Christian college, as many of my friends are like to do, but actually do mentorship in my own home and open my home up to young men who would come and live with us for 3 days. Now, there are different patterns of mentorship that people offer, and we don't want to hold any one person down to one particular approach. Now, one thing we do know is long-term mentorship is important. We do find that the disciples were not always with Jesus, and this is important. They might have been with him for 3 days a week. They might have been with him 2 days a week, might have been with him on a weekly basis. Probably not 724s, and there are 724s sorts of mentorships out there, but Jesus, is evident, did not focus on a 724 mentorship program with his 12 disciples. And so that's fine. The issue is longevity. The issue is you've got to get past that one-year mark and hopefully achieve 2 to 3 years with the young men or the young women that you mentor. Now, one of the things we also like to say is that women should mentor young women. We read that in Titus chapter 2, and men should mentor young men. I think the reasons for that is obvious. Number one, it's biblical, but it's also proprietous. It's a way we ought to be doing things so that we avoid the appearance of evil and opportunities for things that ought not to be. So we encourage young men to seek out godly, responsible men to be their mentors, even as the disciples were mentored by Jesus Christ. We also have the example of Elisha, who was mentored by Elijah. We have Paul, who seems to be traveling with Barnabas and Silas a huge amount of the time. It's important, I believe, for this kind of mentorship to happen, certainly within the Christian church. But it also ought to happen in all sorts of contexts, and that's why I got involved in mentorship. God called me to it because I could see that there was a need. I knew there was a desperate need, a crying need. not just for the sons of your average, every ordinary public school, private school, homeschool children, but also the sons of single moms. And there are a lot of them out there that really need a man's involvement in their life, and they may need it a little earlier than the rest of the crowd. So I might be mentoring sons of single moms as early as 14, 15, or 16 years of age, whereas the rest of them I might hold off till 17 or 18 or 19. That's the way I've chosen to do my mentorships. But we have over 7 years invited young men into our home. They have lived with us. They have eaten meals with us. And I will tell you, we have served tens of thousands of meals to young men, and they do eat a lot, in our home. And we have had the great opportunity to learn about mentorship over the years. And I can share with you some of the things that we have learned. One of the things you need to pay attention to, as I said earlier, is developing the relationship and proving yourself helpful. Now, the first year that I mentored Chad, he was with me for, I think, 4 years total, but the first year he was with me, he did make a concerted effort to lean in, and I think that's the most important thing that an apprentice does. He has to have an enthusiasm. He has to be there. He has to be present. He has to be listening. He has to be focused. He has to be willing to pick up everything he can possibly pick up, whether it be the email responses, the phone calls, the interaction interpersonally with other people, whatever it happens to be, just be there and learn and absorb the sorts of things that are being taught. Because what you're learning is not just the facts, but how the facts apply. You're learning how this man interacts in his business, how he does what he does. Take a contractor, for example, a young man working with a contractor. That contractor builds a house in a certain way. He does things the same way pretty much every time as he's getting ready to put that stud in place, and he wants to make sure it's level. He checks it three times this way, checks the level three times this way. He tells the guy to hold it three times, and then he goes bang, and he fires that nail in, and then he does the same thing again and again and again. See, everybody has a different approach, perhaps, to how they do what they do, but they have learned an effective way to build a house or a ministry or a business or whatever they happen to be working with. So again, what you're learning is a specific methodology. And the idea is that you're to copy that methodology and don't get too creative with it, because you're learning the methodology the mentor has learned over the years. And so you learn to replicate the identical methodology of the expert or the master at the craft. Now, later on, as you stand on his shoulders, you can adapt some of the things you have learned. Again, whether it be artistry, plumbing, engineering, contracting, ministry work, or whatever it happens to be. The point is, you're learning the how. You're learning the practical way in which this person does the work that he does. Chad learned a great deal about how I interact with others. He learned how I deal with conflict. He learned how I make mistakes and then how I recover from my mistakes. He learned how I interact with detractors, people who don't like the ministry work that I do. He learns something about my patience. He learns something about my impatience. He learns a huge amount about this individual, and it's an extremely practical form of knowledge that hopefully he can apply himself in his own life. Now, it is important to seek out a mentor who has a fairly high level of integrity. We encourage you to find a Christian first and foremost. We understand that that may not happen in every case. The reason why it's important to find a Christian is because the Christian typically is a little more focused on your faith and your character than the non-Christian. The non-Christian probably hasn't read the book of Proverbs. Now, he may have picked up on a few character traits, he may have borrowed something from the Christian worldview, and he may be able to actually help you in some of those areas. If so, that's great. But I would recommend that you find a Christian first and foremost. Now, I do need to say this, that not every Christian, quote unquote, with the fish on his business card, has the highest level of integrity. So you have to remember that. Spending a little time up front may be helpful. And I recommend maybe a week or two, maybe 2 to 3 months early on, with the idea that you can opt out and not go the full distance of a true blue mentorship. So think about that. Spend some time, learn a little bit about the integrity of the person you're working with, and you have to build trust over a period of time. Now, as it turns out, I hate to tell you this, but our world is filled with sinners and people who do immoral things. So I think we need to put that up front. Certainly you want to involve your pastor or your elders or your parents, your counselors in your life as you make decisions concerning mentorships. Encourage you to draw them in on those decisions. Those are critical decisions. And the sorts of mentors that you choose really will have an influence on your future life. And so I encourage you to choose wisely. And be sure you've established something of the integrity of the mentor that you're working with. Now, let me give you a little bit of an order of character traits in relationship to the mentorship itself. Your number one most important character trait in all of life is found in Proverbs 1 and verse 7. So number one, the thing that ought to govern your life, your mentorship, everything about your mentorship, and everything about your life is Proverbs 1 and verse 7, and that is the beginning of knowledge is the fear of God. So fear God above all things. Secondly, honor your parents. God has given you those parents to be your wise counselors, and be sure you're in good, solid communication with them, especially in relationship with the mentorship. Thirdly, if your mentor is doing something illegal or immoral, it would be wise to have that discussion with your parents or with other counselors in your life. Now, again, it takes some wisdom in order to address some of these things. But remember, the goal in the mentorship is to establish the trust and then begin to receive godly counsel, wisdom, character formation stuff from your counselor or from your mentor as well. Now, the first year is get to know. The first year is get to know. Just be aware of that. As a mentor, it can be challenging because the apprentice can be in your way. And just be aware of that as an apprentice, that do what you can to be as effective as you possibly can be in that relationship. For example, if my son was interested in law, what I would encourage him to do is be part of a mentorship early on. Even in his undergraduate days, he ought to be working with the best Christian lawyer we can find in the surrounding area. That is, he's doing his studies in the morning, and then he works in the law office in the afternoon. I don't care what he does during the entire first year. He could be emptying the wastebaskets for an entire year and sitting in the law office overhearing the conversations and seeing how the man interacts with his clients, how he works his cases and so forth. But he's not really that helpful for the lawyer early on. The key is he's with the best Christian lawyer we can find. He's a successful man. He knows how to apply a biblical worldview. He knows how to interact as a Christian man in the marketplace of ideas and in the marketplace of law. And he's an effective lawyer. He does a good job. He puts the pieces together. He acts as a good lawyer in the marketplace. And I would love to have my son in there, just being there and hopefully trying to be a help to the man. And again, you can look for different ways in which to help. You could polish his shoes. I know some of this is humbling, but let me encourage you to humble yourself, because typically the humble are those who are exalted anyway. So you know, try to be as useful as you can possibly be and stay in the context and in close contact with the guy who's actually doing the work. That's year one. But by the second year, you know, he's doing, again, his undergraduate work, but he's also working in the afternoons in this law office, just seeing how the process works. He's picking up some of the undergraduate things, and then he's seeing in real life how people take their undergraduate work and their law preparatory work and apply it in the day-to-day exercises of the law office. I mean, it's beautiful. And by the second year, he's, you know, with that guy in every legal case that he possibly can be. He researches the laws, and maybe by the third year, he's actually in court, and he's able to do a lot of running around and checking a lot of the cases and helping the guy in the courtroom. And so by the time he has worked the 3 years, the 4 years, he's got it down, man. He's as effective as a lawyer. He's not even a lawyer yet, but he could be as effective as any lawyer in that office because he sees how the process works. But by the time he gets that law degree, he is off the tarmac. He is off the runway. He is going 400 miles per hour, and he's able to be as relevant. He is able to apply everything he's learned and be an effective attorney himself because he's been in the in the wake of a very successful man who's actually accomplished this in the marketplace himself. So this is the way it works. The first year tends not to be that efficient, especially for the mentor, but you can make yourself as efficient as possible. Certainly lean in. My first mentor was with me for about 3 to 4 years. In the first year, he really wasn't as contributing to the process as I'd like him to be, but he was there. And he tried to be as helpful as he could possibly be, but he didn't understand the system yet. But by the second year, he began to understand the system. He began to understand how he could actually help more. And he could be effective, and he could actually encourage the process along and contribute to the process. And by the third year, he became practically indispensable to my ministry and to the work that I was doing. I had him with me a great deal of the time. He was with me throughout the travel. He would stay in hotel rooms with myself and my son. I'd smell his dirty socks. You know, it was just getting to know and interacting. And over time, he began to understand pretty much everything that I was doing. He understood my worldview. He understood the things I was teaching. He got to the point where he could practically finish my sentences because he was in my presence for a period of 3 to 4 years. Now, this is the way the mentorship works. It's extremely effective. And in the case of Chad, it prepared him for his own business and his own ministry work. And he is extremely effective in those areas to this day.